Brother Scott, and just looked up there and said, wow, that's Scott leading the choir. That's awesome. Hey, if you have your Bibles today, would you open them to John chapter 14, and we're going to begin with verse 31. And what we're going to do today is I'm going to preach a message entitled Unmistakable Proof. Now, one of the things that we have to acknowledge is that when we look at this passage of Scripture, there are all kind of people that think they have unmistakable proof about their relationship with Jesus Christ. The problem is that unmistakable proof that they think they have is literally watching the church in America die. It's literally happening statistically right before our eyes. And because we live in Rankin County, Mississippi, we don't fully realize that the church in America is really not dying. The church in America is technically dead. And so what we have to then come back and ask ourselves then is, if I'm part of the Church of Jesus Christ, if I am a Christian, then what can I reasonably expect in my life? With that being said, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read John 14, 31, if you're physically able. But that the world may know, everybody say the word know, know, that I love the Father, and that as the Father has given me commandment, so I do. Everybody say, so I do. So I do. Arise, and let's go from here. Father God, as we bow before you today, whew, God, we just come before you with gladness in our heart, God. Gladness that you love us, gladness that you care about us, gladness that you have given us your word, gladness that we know what we're supposed to do as believers. But God, I also pray, Lord, that we would be people that wouldn't be have just a head full of knowledge, but God, I pray that we would be able to stay with conviction. That God, we belong to you, we know you, we have a relationship with you, and because of that, so I do. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this passage of Scripture, this one verse, and we're going to look at it in the context of the Bible, and then we're going to go into John chapter 15. Now, if you notice, the first word of verse 31 is simply the word but. And if you'll just look in your Bible back at verse 27, I think there's a pretty clear contrast that Jesus is drawing. And the first thing that he said in verse 27 is, peace that I leave with you, and peace I give you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give you. And he said, let not your heart be troubled, and let not it be afraid. Now, one of the things that we have to realize is that Jesus said he is going to leave peace with us. He is going to give it to us. And what we have to acknowledge is, I'm never going to find peace in the world. Amen? I'm not going to find peace on a shelf at Kroger and say, I think I'll take some of that. If I want peace in this life, in this world, there's only one place to get it. Where is, according to Jesus, where is the only place to get that peace? Where is it? Him. Jesus. All right, on three. One, two, three. Jesus, good. That's the only place that we're going to find that peace. And notice what he says. The contrast he draws is between his peace and the world. Now, look back at verse 17 of John chapter 14. This is what Jesus talking. When he's talking about the world, he's clearly talking about unbelievers. He says in verse 17, he said, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. So if you're not saved, you do not have this Spirit that Jesus is talking about. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And this is what he said. He says that the world may, and then he uses a very interesting word. He uses the word know. And this is what's amazing to me. When you look at this passage of Scripture, what Jesus is really talking about is about knowing. And the question I want to ask you is, what does it mean to know the Lord? When Jesus uses that word know, he's talking about a personal fellowship with God, with Christ, the fellowship that exists between the Father and the Son. Now, if you look at that and read that like this, but that the world may know that I have a personal fellowship with the Lord, it causes us to realize that being a Christian is not about reciting some prayer. Being a Christian is not about being baptized. Those are part of our Christian life, but that's not what the Christian life is. The Christian life is lived knowing that you have a personal daily fellowship with the Lord God Almighty. Turn back to John chapter 10 in your Bible. Hold your finger at chapter 14. Turn back a couple of pages. This is what Jesus said. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I have personal fellowship. I know the Bible says no, but just bear with me. I am the good shepherd, and I have personal fellowship with my sheep. And my sheep know me. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, this is what we need to realize. If we're going to be biblically honest, if a person is here today and says, I have a personal fellowship with the Lord knows me, and I know him, then what we can automatically say is, then if I have a personal fellowship with the Lord, the end result of that is I am going to be a follower of Christ. Amen. All right? So this is what we have to realize. If I'm following Christ, then I'm no longer the Lord of my life. Right? If I'm following Christ, that means he's leading me. I'm going where he wants me to go. I'm doing what he wants me to do, because after all, that's what it means to follow Christ. Now, I would like to offer to you, and you can say, I don't believe that, and I'll say, okay, that's fine and dandy. But what you have to realize is, when we have a personal fellowship with Christ, it changes us from the inside out. When we have a personal fellowship with Christ, we're not the person that we were before. And see, when you have a personal fellowship with Christ, you don't have a change in your destination. You have a change in your heart. And when your heart gets changed, your mouth gets changed. And when your heart gets changed, your attitudes about everything changes. Now, what we have to acknowledge, again, we live in a time when the only difference between a person who's saved and a person who's lost is one says, well, I said that prayer and I was baptized. But in the Bible, when a person is known by the Lord, when a person knows the Lord, listen, we walk daily. We have a personal fellowship with Christ Jesus. And listen, that fellowship changes everything. Look in your Bible at John 17. I know we're going over, but look at John 17 and then look at verse 3. This is one of those great verses in the Bible. There's millions of them, but this is one of them. But in John 17:3, we have to realize that to have personal fellowship with the Father and the Son is to have life, which is eternal. Verse 3 says, this is eternal life. And so when we read this verse, we can know whether we have it or not, because he's going to tell us what it is. He said, this is eternal life, that you may, and I'm going to use the word know differently, that you may have personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only true God. Oh, there's a many of gods, but there's one true God, and Jesus Christ, with whom you sin. So what we have to ask ourselves is, do I have a personal fellowship with the one true God? I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now listen, the thing that separates the people that have a personal fellowship with God and people that don't is, when you have a personal fellowship with the Lord, you love everybody. Now, let's just go ahead and say it. When the Bible says that you love everybody, everybody means everybody. And so then the question becomes, then, if I have a godly love, then I am going to love my enemies, right? Right? I'm going to love those who persecute me, right? I'm going to use that, love those who spitefully use me. And what we have to remember based on Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus talked about loving one another, listen, the only way that I can demonstrate God's love is to love that person that gets on my last nerve. Can we be honest? Right? If I only love people that love me, according to Jesus, I'm no better than a tax collector. Right? And so if I'm going to have the love of God, I got to go find somebody and go, oh, it's you today. Come on now. Right? Don't get spiritual now. Right? Right? Now listen. Listen. Try it without having a daily fellowship with Christ. Huh? Try it. You see them coming, you'll cross the road in a minute. Right? Try it. Try it. You got to have a daily personal fellowship with the Lord. Because listen, if you don't, you won't see a person. You'll see what they do that gets on your nerves. But if you have a daily fellowship with Christ, you'll see what gets on your nerves about yourself. And you realize you ain't all that either. I told you my filter was off. Right? I realized, hey, I got things I need Smokey to forgive me for. Why am I putting him on the scales and judging him? What about my sins? What about my shortcomings? And that's what happens when you have a daily fellowship with the Lord. Because when you have a daily fellowship with the Lord, it puts us in the place to love other people. And so when you talk about, yes, I have a relationship with the Lord, the first question is, well, tell me who you don't love. And as soon as you know the answer to that question, then you know full well whether you have a daily fellowship with the Lord. Because when you know the Lord, he ain't going to put up with that. Right? He's not going to let us live like that. All right, so let's keep going. Notice then, when we love the Lord, I'm back to verse 31 of John 14. I hope your finger's still there. But notice what he said. He said that when he loves the Lord, and then as soon as he did, he said, listen, I'm going to do what the Lord sent me to do. Now, if a person knows the Lord, and if they love the Lord, then they're going to live a life of the Lord, and that life is going to be demonstrated by obedience. If you look at verse 15 of John chapter 14, Jesus said, if, everybody say if you love me, get up and go to Sunday school. Is that what he said? All right. He said, if you love me, find your spiritual gift and use it. Is that what he said? Nope. What did he say? Keep my commandments. Man, don't we wish it was get up and go to Sunday school? Don't we wish it was put a 50-cent piece in offering plate? Don't we wish it was all those things? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Listen, we need to understand that knowing God is more than just knowing things about him. We need to understand that when a person says, oh, I believe in Jesus, we have to realize that there's nobody in hell that does not believe in Jesus. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 19, that even the demons believe and shudder. I've never seen a Southern Baptist shudder. The Bible said they believe and shudder. And so what we have to realize then is, what does it mean to love the Lord? Well, look at verse 31, John 14. He said, as the Father gave me commandment, then there's three words. Three little bitty, tiny, itty bitty, three of the words. One has one letter and the other two have two. And boy, you think you could just glaze right over that. What are those three words there? So I do. Now listen, if I stand here today and tell you that I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, you know what three words need to follow that statement? Jimmy got it. Somebody else knows. So I do. Remember, in James chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Now, I want to go ahead and put a shameless plug in. I know this is Ryan and I'm all about it. It doesn't matter. We work together. Hey, how many of you been doing your 90-day Bible reading? I've been enjoying the daylights out of mine. I trust that you will get that paper back there on that table and understand that when you don't read your Bible, you're not only saying no to the Lord God Almighty, but you're saying no to the Word of God, which will save your soul. Right? Remember, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if you don't know what the Word of God says, then you don't have any faith. I told you my filter's off. So, keep in mind, if you don't hunger and thirst for the Word of God, you have a spiritual problem. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And the only way to solve that spiritual problem is to get your nose in that book. Right? And when we read that, I'm going through Mark now. And it is just amazing to read the Word of God. When you're not doing a Bible study, you're not working on something for Sunday school, it's not Wednesday night, it's not Sunday, you're just reading it and going, wow. Right? Because verse 22 of James chapter 1 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And what we have to come back to is, it's not enough for me to be able to take the Bible knowledge test and pass the test. It's about knowing what the Word of God says so that I can live it out every day in the situations that I find myself. Now, after he said, so I do, what's the next word? What's the next word? Arise. Do you know what we need to do? You know what we need to do? We need to get up and do what the Lord God has commanded us to do. We need to make the decision that we're going to live the life that God has called us to live. Now, that brings us to the application. I know that when I was here last, I had told you that the Lord had laid it on my heart to lead the 3151 campaign. And boy, I've seen the emails. I've been very impressed with what you've done. But listen, next Sunday is an opportunity for us as Grace Baptist Church to put up or shut up. I mean, that's what it is. Because if we're going to stand here and say that we got to do what God has commanded us to do, then are we going to read what God commanded us to do? And go, nah, I'm really not in the mood for that. Right? So the three... praying. I mean praying. Learn the gospel. Listen, you go right out that door right to the right of that light switch. You can reach in there. There's any of a number of ones. I can see them from here. The top one, second over from the left, steps of peace with God. Listen, you can share the gospel with anybody. And all this nonsense about what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to. The answer is Jesus when you're sharing the gospel. Amen. Listen, it don't matter what the question is. The answer is Jesus. And listen, everything from the opening to the closing will be in your hand. And so what we have to acknowledge, because I'm doing it too, what we have to acknowledge is the reason that I'm not sharing the gospel is because I don't want to. Right? Because somebody shared the gospel with me and told me that all Jesus wants me to do is go to heaven when I die, and it doesn't matter how I live my life because I can buy me some fire insurance. And if I get me some fire insurance, then I don't have nothing to worry about. And listen, that's of the devil. Right? Because I'm going to read the passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians. Why don't you turn over there? It's just a few pages to the right, a couple of books over there. But I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. And then we're going to go back to John chapter 15, and we're going to look at the unmistakable proof, the indisputable proof. Listen, if you're here today and you truly are a believer, and I know that there are people here, then we need to understand that that we have to live a life that is characterized by so I do. We have to do that. We have to realize That is a non-negotiable. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is there anybody here today in Christ? Amen. Boy, that was weak. There's going to be a big invitation today. Is anybody here in Christ? Amen. Me too. The Bible says, hey, you come into Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, look, you'll see all things have become new. Verse 18 says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. So every new creation has a new ministry. What is the new ministry according to verse 18? Reconciliation. That's what your ministry is, right? If somebody shared the gospel with you and didn't make this known to you, I'm glad you're here today. The Bible says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Then he explains it in verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So, God the Father gave it to Christ the Son, and Christ the Son gave it to us. Right? And so what we have to ask ourselves then is, are we going to do what God has called us to do? And then in verse 20, he says, now then, in other words, when you accept the ministry of reconciliation, he said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And that word ambassador means a king's representative in a foreign land. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be made right with the Lord. Now, when you go out and you share the gospel this week, and I'm definitely planning to do that myself, when you share the gospel with the people you've been praying with, you tell them what the ministry that the Lord gave to us, and then you tell them, if it's true, that God laid them on your heart, that you have been praying for them, and once you've been praying for them, you came to tell them the truth of the gospel. Now listen, they may or may not respond. But I believe that if you tell them that and you honestly and sincerely mean it from the bottom of your heart, I guarantee you, you'll have their undivided attention. Yeah. Right? Okay. I thought y'all would be more excited about that, but that's okay. Turn back to John chapter 15. I believe that in these verses that we're given the unmistakable proof. In other words, did you get a good dose of religion or did you receive the Holy Spirit? And I believe that when we look at these verses, we're able to see with clarity in our own lives whether we're saved or whether we got us a good dose of religion. Religion is fine until you die. Right? It works out pretty good until you die. In verse 1 of John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now listen, when Jesus talks about this relationship between the vine and the vine and the branch, he's talking about a life-giving relationship. And if you think about a tree, if you see a limb that is connected to a tree, that limb is alive, that limb is growing. But at the moment that limb gets cut, that thing has been severed from its life-giving source. And even though it doesn't know it at that moment, it's good as dead, right? And so when he said, I am the vine, when he says that, I'm the true vine, he's telling us immediately that we have to have a connection to him, all right? So then in verse 2, he says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. All right, so this is what he tells us. He makes it abundantly clear. If you think about a plant, tomatoes, pecans, whatever you think about the fact that that branch that has to bear fruit. Now, have you ever had a garden? Have you ever planted something? Have you ever done all of the things that are necessary? And then when it's time, nothing. Right? Nothing. Very, very, very disheartening. Right? But the great thing about it is, spiritually, we're 100% guaranteed that will not happen. Right? We're guaranteed, if we have a connection to the vine, that we will bear fruit. All right? So, notice verse 4. When he says this, he says, abide in me and I in you. Now, that word abide is a life-giving relationship. It is a connection that takes place. And because of that connection, we are able to receive from Christ Jesus everything that we need to produce what the Lord requires of us. All right? So, if you look at what Jesus said, he's telling us that through our relationship with him, when that relationship is right, when we know him, when we have a personal daily fellowship with him, he's saying that he is going to do something in our, through that relationship in our life, that's going to be amazing. Now, he says, verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. In other words, you cut it off, it's not going to bear fruit. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, this is one of the things that we have to be honest about. We have to realize that most of people in America today consider themselves to have some kind of relationship with the Lord. But we see the direction of the church, we see the direction of our nation, and we realize either the Bible's wrong or this is wrong. I think we know which one, right? And so then we have to ask ourselves then, is it possible that I don't even have a relationship with Christ? And the proof of that is because there's no fruit in my life. There's nothing being produced that points to Jesus. There's nothing happening that is something that only God can do. Now, I want to ask you a question. You have to answer this question. Do you believe that I'll use myself, I'll make it easy for you? You're not talking about yourself, now you're talking about me. But do you believe that I can have a life-giving relationship with Christ and not produce Christ's fruits? I'm glad y'all all said no, because I feel the same way about you. So we're even. Verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. All right? So what does no fruit prove? No fruit proves no relationship. Right? And when we don't have any relationship, it's because we're separated. Now, let me ask you something. If I am connected, I'm using myself, I'm making it real easy for you. If I am connected to the true vine, and I say to the vine, you know, vine, I really ain't in no fruit-producing mood today. You don't have to produce fruit to be a part of this tree. Right? Is that even possible? No, it's not. Because when we have the connection, the branch is going to automatically, if it's connected to the vine, it's going to bear fruit. Now, what is fruit? Fruit is nothing more than evidence. Fruit is nothing more than proof. And I went outside because when we go outside today, you can look at them. But I walked out there, and I know that if you're sitting in the back, you're not going to be able to see this. But you know what this is? For those of you in the back, it's a pecan. I'll give you a big hint. And I got it off the ground right out there. When you go out, you look to the right. I got it off the ground. And do you know what this undeniably proves? There's a pecan tree out there. I mean, there is undeniable proof. You walk out there and stand under them. I imagine if the wind's blowing, you stand under one of these things, it'll crack your head. You'd be out there with a baseball glove trying to catch them. Right? And when you see this, you know there's a limb out there that's connected to a trunk, that's connected to a root, And it's got everything it needs. And there's proof. And I have the proof in my hand. This is the undeniable proof. This is it. I mean, I like pecans, but I'm not going to crack it and eat it in here. But I like pecans. And listen, there's no denying. Right? Now, I'm going to tell y'all one of my favorite preacher stories. Many of you have heard it before, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. There was a man, I was in Taylorsville, and I was working. I used to be in the landscaping business and had to take a class called plants. It's a really crazy class. I won't tell you that part of the story. But anyway, I know the difference between trees, or at least one time I did. And this guy had planted these pecan trees, and he had fertilized these pecan trees, and he was so proud of his pecan trees, and he had one tree that no matter what he did would not produce pecans, right? I still remember he got me out of a ditch one day and wanted me to go over and look at his pecan tree and tell him why the pecan tree would not produce pecans. And I told him, and he didn't believe me. He thought I was crazy, but he's not getting pecans off that tree today because it was not a pecan tree. The tree was called a shagbark hickory tree. It's a first cousin in the botanical world to a pecan tree. It looks just like it, unless you know the difference. And he had been fertilizing this tree. He had been worrying about this tree. He had been doting over this tree. He didn't believe me when I told him, but guess what? He still ain't getting pecans off of that tree. You know why? Because it's not a pecan. It's not a pecan tree. You ever thought about maybe why you don't give a rip, snort, and rip about 3151? You ever thought about why? It don't make no difference to you. Maybe. Just maybe. Just maybe. It's not a pecan. Because notice what he says. He goes on and gives even a better reason. If you look at verse 6, it said, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them in the fire, and they're burned. And so you're taking your fate in your own hands today. And then in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And then he says this amazing thing. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, the ultimate proof of the relationship with Christ is not just fruit, but it's when you live a life for God's glory. And when we live for God's glory, we have to understand something. It's not going to be easy. It's not always going to go the way we want it to go. Things are going to happen to us that we don't want to happen. But at the end of the day, you can choose to produce fruit through the relationship that you have with Christ. Amen? And at the end of the day, you can choose to live for God's glory. But at the end of the day, we all have to choose. And I would like to just go into our time of invitation with a really, really, really simple question. And the simple question is this. Where's the fruit? Right? Where's the fruit? Listen, if you've been here all these Sundays and it's never occurred to you that I need to be praying for somebody, that is a serious red flag that something's wrong. If you don't have some people you're looking forward to sharing the gospel to this week, I'd like to just tell you why my filter's off. You probably got a bigger problem than they do. At least they know they're lost. Right? Now listen, we as a church, we have an opportunity, and that opportunity is to put up or shut up. And I know that the Lord has laid some people on my heart. I know that in the last couple of weeks there, for a while, I didn't pray for them as much as I should, but I have been praying for them, And I am going to share the gospel with them this week. But I'm not doing that for myself. So I do. Right? And there's only one reason that you should share the gospel. So I do. And you should share it because that's what we've been commanded to do. So as we go into this time of invitation, this altar is open. Listen, if you know you're not saved, if Jesus is speaking your heart, and you're sitting in that chair right now, and you know full well you ain't saved, would you just get saved today? I mean, would you just confess your sins, ask the Lord to save you, agree with Him you're a rotten, miserable, no good sinner, and you deserve hell, and ask Him to save you from that. And then when you ask Him to save you from that, there's going to be three words that's going to follow. You know what those three words are? So I do. If you don't want to say those three words, might better just save that other prayer. Right? Good. Father God, we love You. And Lord, as we bow before You today, we do come very humbly before Your presence. God, You're an awesome God. You're an amazing God. You use us, even though we're not worthy. You work, You move, You bring to pass. And so, God, today, I pray, Lord, that You will do a work in every heart in this room, starting with mine first. And God, I pray that You will use us mightily for Your glory. And God, I pray that we will realize that we have an opportunity to see our church change in 1 week as we surrender our lives to You, as we do that thing to which You called us to do. God, I pray that for any person here that's not saved, God, I pray that You would speak to their heart. And then God, why would they come to church, You speak to their heart, and them go out lost? Lord, they'll have to answer that in eternity. But God, for those of us that know we're saved, God, how can we call ourselves a Christian and not do what You've clearly told us to do? So God, I pray that as we go into this invitation, Lord, God, I pray that for any Christian who's here that has any unconfessed sin in their life, Lord, I pray that You would deal with that. And then, Lord, for all those that, Lord, their relationship is right with You, their heart is right with You, they've been praying for people, Lord, and now they're ready to go. God, I pray that through those hearts and through those lives, I pray that there would be a great harvest of souls this week. Not for Grace Baptist Church, not for a campaign, but I pray that it would be for Your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.